Amen. I want to pray for some people today, but I'm going to wait to the end of the service. But I hope it's all right to share. But they said his blood work had come in, and they said, you get to the hospital immediately. Well, that doesn't do your heart any good, I know. And his potassium, I think, was out of whack. And by the time he got there, everything was good. And we praise God for that. But we want to pray for him today before we leave. And so there may be others that need a touch of God on your life. And guys, we don't just come just to do a religious duty. We come because we're needy people. We need a touch of God. I don't care where you're at in your walk today. You may be as close to God as you've ever been before, but you still need Jesus even more so. And you maybe hadn't talked to him in a few months. Maybe you're at a point in your life where, you know, there was a time when you walked with him very closely, but today, not so. And I just encourage you, why not make it right with the Lord today? And let's get back in his presence. Get God on your side and moving. We all need him moving on our behalf. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I have a very unusual title for this scripture, and I've titled it, Is God Anti-Government? Is God Anti-Government? And you may think, well, why in the world would you say that? And I say that because of this, because a lot of preachers are. You go to a lot of churches and all they want to do is talk about the government and talk about how bad it is. And is that really what we should do? Is that really who we are? Let me tell you, I don't think we need to buy a mountaintop and move up there and isolate ourselves and have a commune. That's not what God has called us to do. Although he says to come out from among the world, be separate. But that doesn't mean physically. Matter of fact, every time you looked up, Jesus was sitting with a sinner. Right? He was right there among them. And that's why he was so effective. Many, many times we just, for some reason, we get so negative in the body of Christ. We're just negative. We're against everything. Well, is that really who Jesus was? Because that's who we're supposed to be, just like him. So I know this is not a real shouting portion of Scripture, but let's read it, the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13, because all Scripture is inspired, all Scripture is anointed, all Scripture is to help us to become more like him. So in Romans chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due taxes, to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father God, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bring an understanding very clear to our hearts. I pray that you would be lifted up in everything we say and do. I pray that the Spirit of God would move in every heart today. Father, this sermon is like a single shotgun barrel, Lord. It's one load, it's going out, but the Spirit of God is so multifaceted. He can minister to each and every person in a different area of their heart and life. And that's what we're calling on today. I pray, Lord Jesus, those that are down emotionally, I pray that you would raise them up. I pray, Father, Lord, for those who are backslidden, for them to be called back, Lord. We call the prodigals in Jesus' name. I pray for the sick to be healed today. I pray for those that are comfortable to be made uncomfortable today, Lord. Those that are asleep in Zion, I pray that would be woke up today by the Spirit of God. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Chapter 12 of the book of Romans began a new section in the book. The first 12 chapters, or the first 11 chapters, were very theological. And a lot of people think about theology, they think boring. Well, it's not boring. And you need to know, you know, Pentecostals, I just want to say something to you. We're the worst on this. You talk to the Methodists and the Baptists and the Church of Christ, they know what they believe. You talk to a Pentecostal, they don't know what they believe. You know what they believe? I believe I'm in the presence of God when I get goosebumps. I just want to feel good. You know when we have a good service at church? When the preacher doesn't preach. Now how bad is that? That's bad theology. We have a good service when your heart and mind is changed because of the preaching of the Word and the Spirit of God that comes together. The Spirit and the Word work together just like that. The Word hits you and the Spirit heals you. Thank you, Jesus. Changes that heart, changes that mind, so you're not the same. You don't just leave emotionally charged, you leave changed. So let's get our theology right. It's extremely important. But chapter 12 then starts totally different. It's almost like a different book. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So all of a sudden, he's went from theology to practicology. Practical. I'm making up words. Practical stuff. How do you walk it out? And chapter 12 is all about the body of Christ. How do we deal with each other? Let love be sincere. Right? We deal with each other by loving each other. Well, chapter 13, another shift. Did you get it? It's another shift. All of a sudden, he's not talking about how we're dealing with each other. He's talking about how do we deal in community. We're not isolationist. God's not called Bridge of Hope to come and have church in four walls and contain it. I heard one preacher say this, God's not into dams, he's into rivers. We don't want to dam up the flow of God. We want to let it flow. If you learn something today, take it home. Take it out into the community. So how do we deal with them? It starts by saying, all authority is from God. I think we have to remember the first thing. Why are we here? We're here to be Christ's ambassadors. Christ has called us to do something, to be something, to win the loss, just like he did. So then how does this come together? We have to recognize and obey authority. And I think the church has got this backwards a lot of times. A lot of times we rebel. Matter of fact, I don't ever see myself as extremely rebellious, but I guess I was, because I've never liked authority. Have you? I mean, there's always been something about me that just pushed back just a little bit when someone told me how to do it. Train me and let me go, right? And I'll probably show you a better way. Just train me and let me go. But that correction comes back. It says, you're doing it wrong. My mama had a special way of teaching me. She used the rod of correction, which was whatever she had in her hand. And if she didn't have something in her hand was sufficient. She'd slap you away from the table in a heartbeat, buddy. Pinch a plug out of you in church. She expected you to mind, and I don't care how old you were, she expected you to pay attention in church. That's probably why I got saved at 7 years old, because mama didn't let me sleep. And I'm not saying anything bad about your kids sleeping in church. I know sometimes I go to sleep from time to time. I'm praying. Proverbs 29:2 says this. He says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Righteous, wicked, both can come into authority. Well, we should treat that righteous one right. But what do we do with that wicked one? Treat him the same way. Pray for him. We honor him. Do you know when the people of Israel begin to sin? You know what would happen? When they begin to rebel against God, what would happen is somebody evil would come into the kingdom as a king. A wicked person would rise up and become king. And you know what happened to Israel? They begin to groan. And eventually, what would they do? Eventually, they would call out to God. And when they called out to God, God would raise up a judge and would deliver the people. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. You don't like this. I'm sure you're not going to like it. Sometimes evil people come into the picture and it is God. What is the purpose of an evil person in office? It's probably to get you to pray. I'm going to tell you right now, the church needs to be crying out to God. Because if we don't, I'm going to tell you, if we get this next election wrong, it's going to be bad. You just don't even know how bad it is. You don't vote who you like. You don't vote for who you think is going to help us financially or any other way. You vote for who God tells you. You get your heart on the altar and you say, God, you showed me. And let me tell you, that's not neither Republican nor Democrat. Get the man. Get the woman, should God help us if that happens. But Jesus, I wasn't going to say that. Dear Jesus, I wasn't going to say that. I was trying so hard to stay away from that. It is the truth. Not everybody in office is godly. That does not change our attitude. Our attitude remains the same. We honor the office. We honor the office. We respectfully pray for them and ask God to move in their heart. Now, it says that we must remain in a good attitude. And it's difficult sometimes to have a good attitude when you disagree to an extreme amount. But it's important. We've been called to live in submission. That's a point I want you to get. God has called every one of us to live in a state of submission. And we don't like submission. We don't like that. We're okay with preaching submission to the women. Wives, you submit. And we're hitting that. We're getting to that in a few minutes. The men are saying, well, preach that, brother. Preach it. But I'm going to tell you, every one of us are called to live in submission. We have authority over us, and we ought not be rebelling against them. We ought to be living submissively to them. So what does submission mean? It does not mean being a doormat. Submission is placing oneself under someone. It's usually it's the opposite of the feeling in your gut. Because I don't want to submit. I want to do my own thing. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Judges, but it's also in other places, and it says this: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know what that's called? It's called chaos. Because when people do what's right in their own eyes, they're taking care of numero uno. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make my life better, and if that means squashing you like a bug, I'll squash you like a bug. Does that sound godly? No, that's our human nature. That's not our godly nature. God has come to change that nature about us so that we live in authority. We live in submission. That's what was so great about that Roman soldier. You know, that he said, I recognize authority. I understand authority. Military people understand authority. They know you don't break the chain of command. You break the chain of command and someone gets killed. So I obey that. Church people have the hardest time with it. So let's deal with it. Let's think just a few minutes on who we're called to live in submission to. Number one is God. We are called to live in submission to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and who you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I've been bought with a price, and so have you. What does that mean? It means Eric is not the captain of Eric's vessel any longer. There is a higher authority working in my life, and that is God. Therefore, there are things that would please my flesh that I would love to do that the Lord says, don't do that. And guess what? It's best for Eric in every way if Eric listens to the Holy Ghost, listens to the Scripture, and I don't do some things. Right? They're for your benefit. For the longest time, I thought God was a killjoy. Everything fun, He says I can't do. And everything that's drudgery, He tells me to do it. Why? That's the carnal mind. See, the carnal mind is the exact opposite of God's mind. I didn't know that living godly was the best life on earth until I met Him. Until I met Him and He starts taking this stuff out of my heart and out of my life and saying, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this. And then I realize, but it's for my good. He's making a better person of me. He's making a better husband of me. And Treva says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Keep on working. It's for me that I have the authority of God in my life. We need to listen to Him. The second thing is government. Government is something that God initiated. Say, well, which government? No, you're getting confused. It's not which government, it's government. It's the rulers of the land. God has ordained that. God ordained authority. So the scriptures that we're reading today shows you that we are to live in submission to those authority. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, if that speed limit on Highway 79 says 45 miles an hour, you were to do 45. This is so hard for me to preach. And I'll just repent right now. Father God, just forgive me. Do you do it, Pastor? Let me preach. There's an authority in the land. They're called policemen. And I'm going to tell you, church, we need to start respecting those people more. We need to, I think it's just awful what's happened in our land, the disrespect. Are there wicked policemen? Yes, there's wicked policemen. There's wicked preachers. You ain't looking at one, but there are, right? So there's wickedness in every area. But that doesn't mean that we dishonor them. We should honor them and give them a word. And we have one. Tony Elkins is in our church, and he's not here today because two of his grandkids are being baptized at TVCC. And so he was going to be at that, and I just rejoiced with him. He called me this morning. He was so happy. So the third thing is families. God has set a head in the church, or a head in the family, and it's called the father. It's called the husband. Now I'm going to tell you, let me just read the scripture, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, most of the time when preachers preach this, we walk tenderly. And I'm sick of it. I ain't walking tenderly today. You hear me? This may be offensive to you. I don't care. Find another church. I don't care. I do care. But if you want to go against the word, it's your choice. God has placed order in the family. And that order is the father, is the husband. And he says, wives, you live in submission to that husband. It will be good for you. It will be well with you. I know that goes the exact opposite of what our society is telling us. And that, you know what that proves? It proves I'm right. It proves the word of God is right. When you start taking the word of God and comparing it to what the world believes, it ought to be the exact opposite. Right? So I'm telling you, the blessing in the families is when wives submit to their husbands. Now you got to say what that means and what it doesn't mean. It does not mean you're a doormat. It does not mean that you do not have a voice. You have a voice. And any wise husband ought to listen to that voice. And you need to be talking to him because he needs to know your opinion and your side. You see things differently than he does, and he needs that wisdom. But when it comes down to it, he has to make the decision. And you do not browbeat him. If it's his mistake, he's got to deal with it. And he will deal with it. And you should lovingly support him. Now you say, well, you don't know the idiot that I married. Well, you're right. I didn't marry him. You did. If you married an idiot, if you married a jerk, I'm so sorry. But you married him. That was your choice. Boy, I thought I was the only one that walked tenderly. You men are like, God, I'm not even going to amen that. I'm trying to tell you something. That's where the blessing is. The blessing is when we do it God's way. God established authority. Now this scripture goes on and he says, husbands, you love your wives. How? Like Christ loved the church. You see, when a husband gets his job right, the wife's job is easy. When a woman knows that that man is absolutely crazy about her, and he's protecting her, he's providing for her, he's doing everything in his power to make her life good, submission is no big deal. But sometimes husbands are not there yet. Let the Holy Ghost deal with him. And the Holy Ghost speaks louder when you're silent. Jeez, that was good. That was so good. I didn't even have that, man. That was just, woo! That was good stuff. I'm telling you, that was from God. That was good stuff. And every woman here says, yeah, you think you're funny, don't you? You know, we may wonder why we have so many disobedient children. You better look at yourself. What example are we giving to our kids? It starts in the home. The greatest thing a husband can do to help raise their children is to love their wife, love their mamas. I'm telling you, that kid will take notice. That kid will take notice how you respect her. And if he's a boy, he'll challenge you about mid-years, about 16. He will challenge you on this. And he'll get disrespectful. And he'll talk to his mama like you ain't ever talked to her. I raised three boys, and every one of them went through the stage. And every one of them got the same thing. Elbow and chest held to the wall. You will not disrespect your mama. I'm telling you just as hard as you can say it, not in this house. I don't talk that way, and you won't talk. It only takes once. Really. What are you doing? You're teaching them how to love a woman. They learn to love the first woman as their mama. They learn how to respect her, how to be gracious to her. I cannot wait to preach Father's Day. I've already got the thought. Father's Day is my favorite sermon of all year. I just think, daddies, we can do so much better. We can do better. I'm tired of people saying, mama sets the tone of the house. That's just not true. Daddy sets the tone. Sometimes daddies are silent, so therefore mama said it. But daddy, you're supposed to set it. And it's supposed to be set in godliness, respect, and love. Why? Because that's the authority for the family that God set in order. It all comes back to this scripture. God set that authority in family. And then there's church. Aren't you thankful that at least we can go to church where there are no rules? Praise the Lord. I can do what I want to in church. Back it up, Jack. That ain't true. There's rules in church. Now, I came from a church that was rule-laden. I mean, we had rules upon rules. And I don't want everyone to do that. But there are rules. You know, one of the things, we're casual at Bridge of Hope. We love to laugh and we love to have a good time, just get real practical. But let me tell you this, do not disrespect the house of God. I know you can be casual and still walk in respect. I know this is just a building. I understand that. But when the Holy Ghost comes in this building, it's holy. There's a holiness in this place. Do not disrespect that. Church is all about teaching. Ephesians chapter 4 says that He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The next six words or seven words, the most important that I want you to see today, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. If we're having to come to the unity, you know what that tells me? We're starting out in disunity. The fivefold ministry is to bring us into the unity. So there's disunity at first. But when we get saved and when we become more Christ-like and when we understand who we are in Christ and we have a mission to do, we start unifying. You know why? Because the Godhead's in perfect unity. They're not sitting up there saying, well, should we do this or should we do that? What do you think? Hey, Holy Ghost, what do you think? What's going on down there? Perfect unity, one thought, one mind. Where there's large vision, there's little division. Keep the vision large. We have a large vision. We have a county to win for Christ. We have a region that we believe are experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that's going to change our nation. You understand? Large vision. Large vision, little division. Isn't it sad that there's 200 churches in Henry County? No amens on that. Maybe we should have some old me's. I talked to a pastor this week down at, many of you know him, Ronnie Sanders. I don't mind telling you his name. He's pastor in a church, Savannah, I think, isn't it? And he told me the church he took went through minister after minister after minister after minister, and they just could not get it together. And he went there, and he began to preach, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost showed him what was happening. The church was started in disunity. The church was start with a split. He called up First Assembly and he talked to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I need a Sunday night so I can bring my people over to your church and I need to preach. So Ronnie goes over. The pastor allowed him to do that. Ronnie goes over and takes his whole congregation there. And he starts off this way. He says, we owe you an apology for what was done many years ago. It wasn't me and it wasn't any of my people. He said, but we should have never done this. We started in error and we repent. After that, the church started growing. I had to get it right. If you're building on a faulty foundation, it'll never be right. You gotta get the foundation right. Everything else can be changed, but that foundation's gotta be right. Our foundation is in Jesus Christ. Built on the Word of God. Built on the Spirit of God. Amen. So why do I need to obey authorities? One, because they carry a sword. That policeman that pulls you over carries this book. It's just a normal little book that he signs his name and he hands you a little ticket there. And he says, have a nice day. And you think, my day was going much better before you handed me the ticket. I'm not staying for the drawing. You can keep that ticket, brother. They carry the sword. The judge has the gavel. You go before the judge, you got need to fear. Right? Because he's an authority to change your destiny. I love what Tony Elkins says, the policeman. He says, I'm in public transportation. He says, all the time I'm putting people in the back seat and giving them a ride. So, you know, that's part of it. But the second thing there is for conscience sake. Because it's right. It's right. It's the right thing to do. Well, that's a novel ideal, isn't it? Doing what's right because it's right. It's right to obey the law. It's wrong to disobey it. So obey. It's right to obey the church pastor. Hey, that wasn't in my notes either. I like that. Preach it, Brother Kelleher. Amen, I will. Why? Because he's always right? No, sir. I will make mistakes. I have made mistakes. But as long as you follow, you don't have to worry. It's like tithing. You tithe, and God honors your tithe, whether we mess it up or not. We're responsible after you give it to dissimulate it in God's wisdom, to do what's right, to treat that tithe with honor. But your part is just giving it. Once you give it in faith, you get the blessing. Same way with authority. You obey the authority. If they mess up, that's on them, not on you. I know that's a little bit hard. I just want to say a couple things that's not really spelled out in the scripture. And I know that's on dangerous ground. Here's what I want to say. Church is not a place for social agendas. If you want to talk about social agendas, join the Rotary Club. Now, will we mention things that are going on in society? Absolutely, we will. We'll talk about those things. But any church you go to, and that's all you hear is about what's going on in the government, or this social, this is happening, that's happening, they're out of order. We're to preach the word. You see, if I preach the word, and if we allow the Spirit of God to move in this place, God will make you right. And you'll recognize when something is voted on that's wrong in our government. Now, will we mention it? From time to time, we will. We'll never take a service to totally talk about social agendas, because that's wrong. There's more important things to talk about, and that's the Word of God. Talking about what the judicial system does or what the president is doing will not change your life, but this Word will change your life. It will bring the correction that you need. You see, today's sermon may not be my top 10. It may not be one that just, oh boy, he nailed it today, didn't he? But it doesn't matter. It is the Word. It's the Word that corrects. It's the Word that encourages. It's the Word that strengthens. Listen to the Word, even when you don't like it. I told you Treva's dad one time preached on wives submit to their husbands. And it does say your own husband. It doesn't say every husband. It says your own husband. So she met him at the back door. And she said, I know it's in there, but I still don't like it. And he told her, he said, Sister Edna, he said, if there's a pack of dogs out there and I take a rock, he said, and I throw a rock, he said, every one of them will scatter. He said, but the one that gets hit is the one that goes out barking. So if you go out barking today, I'll know you got hit by the Word of God. Some of you go out. And I want to mention one other thing. There are times when godly people do rebel from the authorities. During the Civil War, we rebelled. During the war against Great Britain, there are special times, the Holocaust. The church has to rise up and says, this is evil. This is evil. I feel that we're dangerously close to that even today. That's why I urge you extremely to get before God and vote. I will not tell you how I will vote. I promise you I will not. But you get before the Lord and you vote. The next president will probably elect 3 justices, which will totally change our world if we don't get it right. And let me just tell you, when you see the evangelical church voting here, voting here, voting here, voting here, you know we do not have the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ is not schizophrenic. He has one mind. We need to get His mind. Corinthians says that we have the mind of Christ. I don't think we use it much, but we have it. We better get it today. Obey your authorities. Amen. Stand with me if you would. I want us to end with singing, "I Exalt Thee." And Brian, I want you to come forward. If there's anyone else here that is sick in body, you need a touch of God on your life. And Shay Smith, I've just wanted to pray for you. No reason whatsoever. I have no idea. If anybody else is here, you said, "I need a touch of God." It may be physical, it may be emotional. It may be spiritual. Pastor, amen. We'll come back to you, brother. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives us of our sins and heals us of our sickness. God's in the healing business. He's not changed. He is the great physician, the great I Am. Pastor Ray, some of you want to come. Pastor John Smith, if you want to come and help me pray. Any of you all that deacons, if you have if somebody stepped forward here and your heart is like burning within you, you should be behind that person. That's probably the Holy Ghost saying, we need to pray for them. We're praying for the boys. Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus.